pray that your word would go out this evening and that it would return profitably and that I would not get in the way. And I ask this all in Jesus' name, amen. And so what we are doing is that we are going through this study that Pastor Rick calls Face to Face. And it's part one of this study, and part one, it's becoming Christ-like. And so what we've looked at so far is we've looked at the reality of this world, of God's creation that the Bible tells us about. And this reality is that as people, we are sinful. We are sinful men and women before our holy God. And there's bad news associated with this. The bad news is the condition that we find ourselves in as we read in God's word. And as we have gone through the last few weeks, we have learned that man may be physically alive, but yet he is spiritually dead. He is separated and alienated from God. And the cause of this spiritual death is sin. Now, in our culture, we associate a lot of baggage with this word, but biblically, what sin means, it means to miss the mark. It means to go wide of the target. And that's the cause of our spiritual death. And the root cause of our sin, the root cause of what it is that makes us miss the mark, that makes us go wide, is what we are at our heart, what the core of us is. And the core of us is rebellious. We are rebellious in opposition to God, and we seek to obey and please only ourselves. And so in looking at our condition, what we see is that this condition is universal. Everyone, all of us, we are all sinful. There are no exceptions to this at all. And so where we were last week is that there is additional bad news. And this is what Pastor Rick talked about us last week. And last week, he talked about how the law, how God's law is also a case of bad news for unholy man. And when we look at God's law, it's Torah. It's translated law in English, but in Hebrew, the word is Torah or Torah. And what it means to be on a trail or a path or a journey. And so that's difficult for us to understand in our current culture as 21st century Americans, because when we think of law, we think of do's and don'ts. We think of go on green, don't steal, don't go over the speed limit. We think of the lists of this is the right thing to do, this is the wrong thing to do. But when the Bible talks about law, when the Bible talks about Torah or Torah, as Pastor Rick told us, it's speaking of a trail, it's speaking of a journey, it's speaking of walking on that trail, of following that journey. And we get this from the Hebrew letters and the meaning associated with them, the Zadeh. That's where we get the meaning of this trail or path. Now, the law does contain what we think of as law. It does have lists of do's and don'ts. It has commandments. And Pastor Rick, last week, he went through the most famous of this list of commandments, the Ten Commandments. And he reviewed that with us. But here again, the meaning of the word commandment, it's different than the way that we think of it in 21st century America. The meaning of commandment biblically is mitzvah. In mitzvah, it's similar to zadeh. It has that same Hebrew letter in it. And so what the mitzvah is, it's not a command in the way that we think of it as an order or a rule. It's a command in the sense of it's giving us instruction. It's giving us direction. And so when we think about it, it's a landmark. It's a signpost. It's a street sign. And so this all makes sense when we think about what the law is. The law is a path. And the mitzvah are the directions that tell us how to follow the path. It gives us the landmarks to let us know if we are going in the right direction. And so that's what Pastor Rick reviewed with us and what he taught us last week. And so this week, we are going to continue to talk about the law. And in talking about the law, what we are going to do is we are going to look at what is it that the Bible tells us about the law. And specifically, what we're going to look at is we're going to look at three things. What does the Bible tell us about following the law? What does the Bible tell us about what happens? What happens because of the law? What is the result of the law? And then also, what does the Bible tell us about what is the purpose of the law? Why do we have this law? Why did God give us this path with these directions, with these landmarks that are associated with it? And so first, let's look at what is it that the Bible tells us about following the law, about following this path, about following the Torah, the instructions that he has given us. And so what we see is if we look at the Bible, we see that the Bible many times tells us the same thing. And so what the Bible tells us is very similar to what we see here in Romans chapter 2, verse 25. And so what it says, there's a lot of words in here. We're not going to break down everything that's going on in this verse. But basically, to summarize it, what it says is that for the law to be profitable, for the law to be beneficial, for there to be an ability to get good, something good out of the law, to get a gain from the law, it's profitable if you keep the law. But if you are a breaker of the law, then it's not profitable. Then there's nothing to be gained. It isn't work. And so what we see in this verse is that there's actually three words that are very important. The first word that we see that's important, it helps us begin to identify why the law is a problem, why the law is bad news for mankind. It's the word if. Because what the if tells us is that as people, we have a choice. We have a choice. We can choose to follow the law, to be a keeper of the law, or we can choose to break the law, to be a breaker of the law. Now, theologically, we say that this choice, we call it free will, but just understand it, that this is telling us that we can choose. Even though God has given us this law, we have the freedom to just say no. That's what that if tells us here. And so then the second word that's very important is this word that we see here when it says keep, to be a keeper of the law. Now, from our 21st century American perspective, when we talk about keeping the law, we think in terms of doing the right thing, being obedient, doing what the law says to do, not what the law says don't do. And when it says keep here, it means that, but it also means more than that. It means more than just doing what it says to do and not doing what it says don't do. It means to protect the law. It means to guard the law. To be a keeper of the law, it means that we have guard duty. We are to stand up for the law. We are to be the law's wingman. We are to make sure that no harm comes to the law. It's more than just being a follower of the do's and the don'ts, of the right and the wrong. It's more than just doing the right thing. It's walk this way. Follow the path, protect the path, protect the landmarks along the path so that we can all follow the path. And a breaker of the law, the third key word in this verse, is the opposite. It means more. It means not doing what the law says to do. It means that, but it means more than that. It also means to be someone who disregards the law. Not only are we not following the law, we aren't even acknowledging that it's there. We aren't protecting it. We aren't doing anything. We're just completely disregarding it. Whatever happens to the law, who cares? We're giving it no concern at all. And that's what this verse is talking about. And so if we keep the law, if we act as the law's wingman, if we stand up for it, if we protect it, we guard it, then the law is profitable. But if we disregard it, just ignore it, it's to no good gain at all. That's what the Bible tells us about following the law, about having a regard for God's instructions. There's other verses that say much the same thing. Galatians 3:10, if we look at the second part of this verse, we can see that it's quoting the Bible there. It says that we need to continue in all things. If we do not continue in all things which are written, all things, then we're cursed. There's no benefit at all. It's not profitable. We're cursed. This goes back to what Moses talked about within the law itself in Deuteronomy chapter 28 and 29. The law acts as a blessing, profitable, but it also acts as a curse. We fail to keep the law, all of the law. That's where the curse occurs. And if we continue, we can see that these instructions, they need to be followed in their entirety. They need to be followed in their entirety at all times. We see the same thing in Galatians 5:3, where it says that we are a debtor to keep the whole law. And in James chapter 2, verse 10, it says that if we stumble in just even one point, then we are guilty as if we stumbled in all points. And so, as we think of this as 21st century Americans, and as we think to our approach to the law, this might be kind of hard for us to understand. Because when we think of the law, we think of do's and don'ts, and we give moral weight. We say some laws are more important than others. Some laws have more moral significance than others. For example, if we run a red light, yeah, we're breaking the law, but running a red light is not nearly as bad as if we kill someone. That's also breaking the law. And so we might ask this question, why is it that God would say to us, if we break a minor law, such as running a red light, why is that the same as breaking a really bad law? Like killing someone, may be difficult for us to understand. But the thing that we need to remember is that the Bible does not approach God's law in the way that 21st century Americans approach their law. It doesn't look at the law as simply just a list of do's and don'ts. It doesn't look at the law from a morally abstract perspective. It looks at the law in very concrete terms. It looks at the law, it's a journey. And these are directions along the journey. And so when we think of directions, and we think of making a journey in concrete, practical terms, we see that what God is telling us about following his law makes perfect sense. So let's use our imagination. Let's say that we're in Mesquite, and we want to go to a store in Las Vegas. And we've never been to this store before, and we don't know how to get there. So we know what we do. We punch the address into our phone, and we get the directions. Google Maps, whatever it is. We just enter it in our phone, and we get the directions. And in order to get to that store, we need to follow the directions. Now, we could be going along, and we're heading toward Las Vegas, and we stop following the directions. And we veer off on the 93, and we head off to Reno. We get off the path. We fail to follow the directions. We're not going to get to the store. We got off the path. We made a major mistake, a huge, huge blunder. We're heading off to Reno. We're never going to get to Las Vegas if we do that. But let's say we follow the directions really, really well. We get all the way into Las Vegas, and we're only 3 blocks away from the store. We have followed the directions almost 99% of the way. But there's one last little thing that we need to do. We need to turn left. But instead of turning left, we go straight. Just that one tiny little mistake. Well, guess what? We're not going to make it to the store. We got off the path. We're going to fail to get to the store just as if we had done that major blunder of heading off on the 93 on our way to Reno. That's the way God works. It's a path. These are directions to follow the path. So it doesn't matter if we make a huge major blunder and we kill someone, or if we make a minor blunder. From a morally abstract perspective, we still get off the path. We went straight and turning left. We still fail to get to that store that we're trying to get to. That's the way God's law works. That's why God's law tells us if we depart from any of these instructions, it's like we've departed from them all. We fail to get to the destination. We fail to follow the journey that God has set out for us. So that's what it is that God tells us about the journey, about following the journey. So that leaves us maybe with a question. How is this going to work out for us? We know from previous lessons what our condition is. We're sinful men. We know what we are at our core. We are rebellious at our core. We're opposed to God at our core. We obey and please only ourselves. So when we look at this and we see that God's scriptures tell us that we need to follow the law completely in its entirety, we need to wholly guard the law, and that if we fail to wholly guard the law, that if we fail in even a small way, it's not going to be beneficial to us. It will not be profitable to us. We can imagine what the results are going to be. And so now let's look at what the Bible tells us about these results. And so the first thing it tells us is not surprising. Maybe it is a little bit. What it tells us is that the law incites our passion for sin. We look at Romans 7, verse 5, what it says, when we were in the flesh, in our sinful condition, the sinful passions were aroused by the law. The law itself arouses our sinful passions. We can see, well, now wait a second. When we think about the law is good. The law tells us how to be good. We obey the law, that's morally good. So how can the Bible say that it arouses sinful passions? Well, what we need to remember is that following God's law is not just about following the law, about doing what it tells us to do. It's about our reaction to following the law. There's a classic example, the wet paint, okay? And so we always laugh when we hear this because we think of the wet paint sign and, you know, we think of, oh, the person who says, well, I don't know that it's wet, and so they touch it. Don't touch wet paint, and they touch it anyway. They don't follow the sign. So we laugh about that. But remember, with God's law, it's not just about not touching the wet paint. It's about the reaction. And we can see this. We can see this today. Right now, we have a lockdown. We've got a lot of rules associated with the lockdown. And one of the rules that we're seeing is that when people go to a casino, they need to wear a mask. And if you ask anybody, and there's people here in this town that work at casinos, you ask them, how is that instruction working out? Because when we see people faced with an instruction, we see this rebellious heart. We see this opposition to being told what to do come out. People come in, they're told that they have to wear a mask. They don't want to wear a mask. So they argue. Compassionate. Why are you making me wear a mask? I'm paying for the room here. Why are you telling me I have to wear a mask? I don't want to wear a mask. Or they'll wear a mask, but as they wear a mask, their glasses start to fog up. It becomes uncomfortable. And so they don't wear it completely. They put it down so that they can expose their nose. And so what happens? Well, we have to wear the mask completely, in its entirety. And so we need to tell them, put it over your nose. But it's uncomfortable. It makes my glasses fog up. And so then we have people who are not obeying completely in their entirety. And in casino employees, they need to go and talk to them. I'm sorry, I have to tell you. And we get this reaction. That's how these sinful passions are aroused by rules, because of our nature of who we are. And that's what the Bible tells us happens. Another thing the Bible tells us, it tells us that it increases the enormity of sin. We say again, well, wait a second. A law is supposed to do good. If we follow the law, it's supposed to result in good. But the Bible tells us, it says, the law entered that sin might abound. The law means that there's more sin from the law? Well, again, if we think about it, this verse is telling us that these instructions intensify sin, intensifies the amount of sin. Again, if we think about it and we look at our times, we see that, again, the Bible is right. Right now, you know, in the midst of the lockdown, professional sports are starting up again. And so the NBA, what they have decided to do is that they've decided to all go to one location. And so where they are is that they are all located in Orlando. They're at the Disney properties in Orlando. And they are renting these properties out. And the only people that can go to these properties right now are people associated with playing NBA games. So you have the players, you have the coaches, you have the trainers, you have the officials, all the people who are needed to play NBA games, they are all in the Disney properties. And those are the only people who are allowed to be at the Disney properties. And so they refer to this as a bubble. And so they've taken great pains to protect people from COVID in this bubble. And so they've tested everybody who's there, and they've made sure that nobody has the virus, everybody's safe. And they have the normal kinds of rules that you would expect to make sure that people are safe. They have rules about wearing masks and social distancing, all the things that we would expect within the bubble. To make sure that people are following the rules, they've set up a phone number, a hotline. Within the first two or three days of this hotline, there was so much controversy over it. Why? Because, as we all know, nobody likes a tattletale. And so what was happening is that they set up this hotline for a good idea. If you see somebody who's not obeying the rules, if you see people, just call the hotline. And that way we can remind people, you know, it's all for everybody's safety, let's obey the rules. And as it turned out, some people, within the first two or three days, they used the hotline. They became the tattletales. And imagine the reaction. What do you mean someone told on me? I wasn't being disobedient. I was doing the right thing. How could someone say that to me? And who would tell on me? Someone is a rat. Who is this person that would rat out his players? And the intensity, the controversy that was associated to this, it made the news. ESPN talked about how much anger was arising over this, the enormity of the pressure and the anger and the reaction that people were happening. And they were saying, well, who would do this? Is it right that a player would rat out his fellow players? Who would do this kind of a thing? And so they tried to get names. And they found a name. And one of the names was Chris Paul. And it turned out that, Chris Paul called in several times. Well, what kind of a person is Chris Paul? And so they talked about it. Is Chris Paul a good teammate? Is Chris Paul being a good person? Look at the enormity of the sin. Look how this good rule, this simple rule, increased all this controversy. And so instead of just being something simple of, you know, wear a mask and socially distance, it became this huge controversy about people being tattletales and ratting out others, and are they good teammates? That's what happens because of our nature, because of who we are when we are faced with having to follow rules. About being told, this is the path that you are to follow. That's what God's word tells us. These instructions intensify sin. And through all of this, it also reveals to us that we are sinners. God's word tells us, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. The law exposes our condition. The law exposes that we are sinful. That we are people who stray from the path. We are people who miss the mark. We don't see the landmarks. We don't see the road signs. We just go off on our own direction. That's what the Bible tells us. It reveals to us that we are sinners. And we can see this in the Bible when you look at Adam and Eve. We all know Adam and Eve, they didn't follow the rule. They ate from the fruit. Look how they reacted. They recognized their sin. And in recognizing their sin, they saw their shame. They saw their nakedness. So what did they do? They tried to hide it. They covered it up. They made loincloths. Tried to create clothes for themselves to hide their nakedness. And then when they heard God, what did they do? They ran away and they hid. God had to go and find them. They recognized their sin and they ran away. We don't always recognize our own sin. But we certainly recognize the sin of others. We start comparing ourselves. Look at you. Look what you did. But look at me. Look how good I am compared to what you. We see this. And we see this again in the Bible. We've been going through on Sundays. Pastor Rick has been taking us through Matthew. And in taking us through Matthew, we've seen the controversy between Jesus and the Pharisees. Well, and look at the Pharisees. Look how they responded to sin. They saw people not following God's law in the way that they thought that God's law should be followed. So what did they do? They came up with their own set of rules, their own oral Torah. And they started going around pointing out how everybody was failing to follow the rules. Look who you're eating with. You're eating with the wrong people. You're not following the rules. Look what you did on the Sabbath. That isn't the way you're supposed to follow the Sabbath. We see that we are sinners. And when people say to that, what do? We point back at them. We say, no, I'm not. We recognize. And Pastor Rick has told us, this is what religion is all about. We're recognizing that we're sinners. And we're pointing it out, and we're coming up with rules. Rules where we're trying to compare ourselves with others. Say, we're good, you're not good. We recognize our sin. And so when we see these laws and we go beyond it, we become a lawbreaker. See that about us. And so what is the result of all of this? Well, the law reveals sin in all of its ugliness, in all of its glory. The law reveals sin for what it really is. We see this, Romans chapter 7, verse 13 tells us, has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. It's not the sin. It's not the law that's bad. It's the sin that the law reveals. It's the sin that it might appear as sin. When we see the sin, that's what produces the death. That's the cause of our spiritual death, is our sin, of our missing the mark, of our failing to see God's markers along the way, and of us getting off of the path. Through the law that we recognize the sinfulness of this sin. So that's what the Bible tells us the result of the law would be. And so at this point, we might ask ourselves a couple of things. First of all, it's different from the way that we think, because when we think of law, we think of the law as producing good. But here we see that the law is exposing the bad rather than producing good. It exposes our bad. That sounds different to us. We might ask ourselves, well, why did God do this? God knows who we are. God knows that we're sinful. God knows that at our core, we are rebellious. God knows that at our core, we are in opposition to him. God knows that at our core, we would have extreme difficulty keeping even just part of his law, let alone the whole thing in its entirety. And so we might ask ourselves, what's the law all about? Is God just setting us up? Is he just making it so that we're going to fail? Is God doing this so that he can judge us? So that he can condemn us? Believe it or not, there are some churches that's the way they teach the Old Testament. They talk about the Old Testament as something that was in the past. It was for the Israelites 2,000 years ago. The Old Testament was about a different God. Oh, that was the God of the law. That was the God of judgment. It's not the God of the New Testament. It's not the God of grace. It's not the God of grace, the God who loves us, the God who forgives us, God who shows us mercy. There are some churches that teach it that way. But as Pastor Rick has told us over and over, that's not what the Old Testament is about. That's not what God's law is about. And that's not what the Bible tells us the law is about. What the Bible tells us is that the purpose of these instructions, to teach us. The sin has shown us what we are. And our response to that, that we should learn. The law acts as a mirror. It exposes who we are in all of our ugliness. There's nothing we can do about it. When we look in the mirror and we don't like what we see, well, we're kind of stuck with it. That's what the law does. It's a diagnostic test. like a smog test. It tells you, oh, your car, your engine's not running while it's producing. The point of telling us that is that we learn from it. In Romans chapter 7, verse 7, says that I would not have known sin except through the law. How do we know that we're sinful? Well, Paul tells us, I would not have known what covetousness was unless there had been a law that says, do not covet. By setting out a path, saying, this is my path. This is the path that I want you to follow. This is the way that I want you to walk. And then when we see that we do not follow the path, when we see that we are in opposition to God, that we are rebellious, that we are missing this road signs that he had given us, when we are off going our own way, finding our own truth, living our life on our own terms, and we recognize the condition that we are. We recognize that we are sinful before our holy God. And the point of this recognition is that the law would be our tutor. The law would be the one that teaches us. That from the law that we would learn who we are, and after learning who we are, instead of being like Adam and Eve and running and hiding and trying to cover our shame, but that we would go to God. Instead of hiding and God having to come to us, that what we would do is that we would have come out and we would have said, as Adam and Eve, we would have gone to him and we would have said to him, I'm so sorry. I'm so sinful. You would not believe what I've just done. That's what the law teaches us. That's the purpose of the law. We will learn this if we are smart enough, if we will pay heed to what it is trying to do. And in fact, the law itself, believe it or not, teaches us this is what the purpose is. It teaches us how to get back on the path. And we see this in places that as 21st century Americans, we don't look when we think of the law. As 21st century Americans, when we look at the law, we think of lists like the Ten Commandments, the do's and the don'ts. But actually, the law, Torah, it's the first five books of the Bible. And yeah, there's lists in there, Ten Commandments. There's other lists. We can find lists of do's and don'ts. The book of Leviticus has a lot of do's and don'ts. But most of the law is not a list of do's and don'ts. Most of the law is stories. 75% of the law is stories. The entire book of Genesis is stories. The stories are part of God's path. They're part of God's law. How does that work? Well, this is the part where the law is teaching us exactly what we're seeing in Galatians chapter 3, verse 24, where we're seeing that God is our tutor. Think of some of these stories. Think of the story of Joseph and his brothers. Joseph's brothers got off the path. They beat Joseph. They stole his coat. They threw him in a well, and they sold him into slavery, into Egypt. They got off the path. But what does the law, what does Genesis, what does stories in the law teach us about Joseph's brothers getting off the path? Well, Joseph's brothers recognize that they had done wrong. When they meet up later with Joseph, they're terrified. They're terrified of what Joseph is going to do to them. Joseph has risen and he's in a very powerful position. He can have them killed. And they're afraid that's what he's going to do. But what's the lesson that we learn from this story? It's the lesson that Joseph teaches us. Because Joseph says to his brothers, don't be afraid. I'm not going to kill you. You intended harm. You got off the path. But look what God did. God used your harm and created great good. So because of God, I forgive you. The law, stories in the law, teach us about grace. They teach us about God's mercy. They teach us about what it means to draw close to Him, to get back on the path. There's lots of stories like this in the law. We love the story about the Red Sea, about the parting of the Red Sea, about the excitement and the thrill of the miracle of the people of Israel being chased by the powerful army of Egypt, and there they get bottled in and they're faced with nowhere to go, the Red Sea in front of them, and the Egyptian army is marching down, and then God acts in this miraculous way, parting the sea and allowing the people of Israel to escape, to pass. But look at what happens immediately before the story. Immediately before the story, the Israelites get off the path. When they're standing there bottled in, seeing the Egyptian army on one side and the mountains and the Red Sea on the other, and they have nowhere to go, they get off the path. They become very angry at Moses. They accuse him. They want to condemn him. Why did you take us here? Why did you take us here all the way out in the desert just to die at the hands of the Egyptian army? Why did God do this to us? They're off the path. But what does God say to them? God gets them back on the path. God says, draw close to me. God says to them five things. He says, don't be afraid. Stand firm. And look to the God of your salvation. Be quiet. And when I tell you to go, go. God's law, the stories in God's law, instruct us on how to get back on the path. Even in the places that look like law, that look like laws that as 21st century Americans, we look at and we just shake our head. And we go, I don't understand it. I don't want to read it. It has nothing for me today. Like the book of Leviticus. It is filled with laws, but those laws look like they have nothing to do with us today. Those laws are about sacrificing animals. Are you killing me? Killing animals? We don't do that now. We haven't done that. It's horrible. Why would anybody kill animals? There's a bunch of rules about killing animals in Leviticus. They're all supposed to be killed at a temple that was destroyed 2,000 years ago. We look at that and we go, no, that's Old Testament. That just applied to the Israelites 2,000 years ago. That has nothing to do with me today. But you know what? It's not about the rules. It's about the path. And even in those old, ancient rules, we can still find God's path. And surprisingly, in an Orthodox Jewish family today, 2,000 years after the temple was destroyed, the first book of the Bible that they teach to their children is Leviticus. Why in the world would they do that? Why would they teach him a bunch of rules about a temple that has been destroyed so long ago? Because in those rules, we can see God's path. What we see, if we would look at Leviticus 1, what we see, it says, when you sin, notice what God's law says about us. It commands us to keep God's law, but it recognizes that we're going to get off the path. It doesn't say, if you sin, it says, when you sin. It recognizes you're going to get off the path. Do this. So yeah, it's difficult. Culturally, it was difficult. It involves killing animals. It's difficult to read about killing the animals. But if we look, what's going on? Do this. Bring the animal to the altar. Where's the altar? It's in front of the holy place in the temple. It's where the Israelites understand God resided, where God's Shekinah Spirit was. Bring your sacrifice and draw near to God, just like it says. Draw near to God. See your sin. Recognize your sin. Own your sin. Put your hands on the animal that you are bringing. Identify yourself with that animal. Become one with that animal. So that when the animal is killed, when the animal is put to death, it's just like you in your sin, in your condition of spiritual death. And then they carve the animal up. They expose it. They tear it open and they expose its insides. And that's what we are to do when we draw near to God. We are not to hide our shame, but we are to expose ourselves to God. We are to confess our sins. That's what this is teaching us. That's what this is teaching us about God's path. And in the process of this sacrifice, what they do, the parts of the animal that were associated with sin, they remove those and they discard them because the sin is removed when we bear ourselves to God, when we draw ourselves to God. Our sins are forgiven. And then what happens to us in our spiritual death? We are transformed. We are transformed from our ugliness, from the stench, the smell of our sin. We are transformed into a pleasing aroma to God. That's what Leviticus 1 teaches us. That's what the New Testament teaches us. If we confess our sins, God is faithful, just, to forgive us our sins. And cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the path. And because we don't respond to our sin, because we don't draw near to God, that's where sin is the problem. And so as we look today, as we look at the law today, understanding that we are on this side of the cross, understanding that the law, even today, is still exposing sin, and we look at outside, at our world today, when we look at our country today, we see the truth of God's word all around us. We see the ugliness of sin everywhere. We're trying to do good things. We're trying to keep us healthy, to protect our health. That's a good thing. We're trying to remove racism, remove wrongfully treating people. That's a good thing. But look at the ugliness of sin that results from trying to do this good thing. Look at the anger. Look at the dissension. Look at the disagreement that results from this. We're pointing fingers at each other. We are blaming each other. We are questioning each other. We are condemning each other because we're not doing the right thing, or at least the way that we've seen it, think it should be done. We're adding rule upon rule. There's fear. We're afraid. There's property destruction. There's worry. What's going to happen to me? There's worry about our financial condition. What's going to happen to my job? Am I going to be able to pay my bills? We're worried about our kids. Are they going to be okay? Are they going to get an education? We're worried about the isolation. Are people getting depressed? Does it mean that we're creating opportunities for abuse? Physical abuse? Sexual abuse? What's happening to the old people who are being isolated? Is that good for them? Are we really protecting them? We see a lot of ugliness. It's tough. An ugly place right now. But let's learn from what God's law exposes about ourselves. Let's not get caught up in the ugliness. Let's not get caught up in the anger. Not get caught up in the fear. Not get caught up in the worry. It's tough to do. But let's draw near to God. We see in some areas of our lives that we've got off the path. Let's draw near. Let's confess that we've gotten off the path. Let's trust that God's word is there to instruct us to get back on the path. And he is just and faithful and will forgive us. And he, in his mercy, he will get us back on the path. It's going to be okay. Let's not point fingers at those around us. Let's not start comparing ourselves to others. But let's show grace. Let's follow the path of the ten, as Jesus summarized it for us. Let's love God with our heart, our soul, and our mind. And let's love our neighbors as ourselves. Let's try to encourage them. Let's try to be a comfort for them in all the ugliness that's out there. That's the lesson that God wants us to learn from the law. The law is a problem. It exposes our condition, and it's ugly. But let's learn the lesson that God wants to learn from it. Let's not get caught up in the ugliness. Let's draw close to God. Let's go face to face with God. Let's try to become more Christ-like in the process. But let's pray. God, I thank you. I thank you for the difficulty. I thank you for teaching us the truth, for letting us know that when we look in the mirror, it's not a pretty thing. It's ugly. But I thank you that even though it's ugly, even though at our core we are rebellious, even though at our core we do oppose you and we seek to obey and please only ourselves, I thank you that you teach us, and that in teaching us, you are not teaching us to condemn us, but you are teaching us to teach us, to learn, to encourage us so that we will draw close to you. And God, I pray that as we look around us and we see the ugliness, especially the ugliness that we see in our country today, that we will learn the lesson of your law, that we will learn the purpose of your law, and that we will draw close to you, and that we will trust you, and that in the process, our faith will grow, and that we will learn, and that we will become more Christ-like in walking down the path. And I ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.